Okay. It is good to see everyone today. You know what? In my notes, I put intro, and then I have a blank space because I hadn't thought of anything yet. It's still blank. I'm sorry, okay? I don't have any great making stories. I don't know what to tell you other than life is good. And the Bulldogs won again. But let's continue on to the things we've been talking about, shall we? Last week we started a new series. We're calling it Faith, Hope, and Love. And this series is about the spiritual gifts which God gave the church. Faith, hope, and love. That these are meant to strengthen churches. And what we talked about last week is that in a very real way, they offer a type of life, an alternative that is very different from the things going on in the world today. In one sense, because the church operates under these things, we are vastly different from the world around us. They are our spiritual gifts. And I would say that they are uniquely oriented to speak to our time and our place, where people out there are struggling in a confused world, looking for some alternative. They should turn to the church and see these things at play. These are the gifts that God has given us. And in some sense, they are the gifts we are to give the world in this confused moment, because we present that alternative. And we talked about this a lot last week. We got into some different things that might mean. And we are going to continue in this series. And by the way, our key verse is from 1 Corinthians 13. It's toward the end of the love chapter. And this is where we get the idea of faith, hope, and love. And now these three remain of the gifts that are out there, of the ones that will never be lost, the ones that may not make you look like the elite of the crop as they wanted to in Corinth. But yet these three gifts remain, and they are special. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And we're going to kind of, through this series, kind of hit each one. Faith, hope, and love. And guess which one we're going to do today? What? Faith. Yes, thank you. You're following along. Okay. Today is about faith. And faith is in particular a bit of a tricky one because we mean different things by it. For many of us, we equate faith with belief, right? I believe something, I have faith in that thing. And I think that that is at least partially true. But I think that faith is a little bit more than just belief. I think faith is more than intellectual assent that something might exist. Rather, faith is a full-bodied trust in something we cannot see. A full-bodied trust in something we can't see. And faith is very important. You may not know this, but throughout your entire life, you will constantly, every day, have to trust in something that you cannot see. If I did not have faith in my life, I would not go to sleep at night. You know why? Because how would I know I would wake up? But I have faith because I've done it every night since I've been alive, except for maybe a couple times in college. But I have this unrelenting faith that I will wake up, and so I trust myself to that bodily process, and life is better because of it. If I had no faith, I would not eat anything that I didn't make myself. And I can tell you, I eat very little that I do make myself. How would I trust that other people actually knew what they were doing to prepare this food, to bring it before me? How would I know that this food didn't come out of an unsafe or unclean place? How would I know if they hadn't done something to my food if I didn't have some faith in something that I couldn't be absolutely certain of? Faith is necessary for life to go on. Without faith, I could not walk on the sidewalk without fleeing every time a car passed. Can you imagine walking down the road, a car is coming, and you immediately run into the woods? No, because we know how it's supposed to work, and we trust that some people in some situations probably mean well for us. Faith, trusting in something we can't see and maybe can't even guarantee. It's necessary in life. And when we lack faith, all sorts of things happen. For instance, one of the first things I want to talk about, there's multiple elements of this, but the first one I want to talk about is having faith that God means well for us. Because when we don't have faith that God means well for us, and when we distrust everything around us, the result of that is very poor. The result of having no faith in anyone or anything is skepticism and paranoia in every aspect of life. And the more skeptical and paranoid you get, the less happy you are. And the less happy you are, the more life is hard. Without faith, it is nothing but skepticism and paranoia in everything. And yet we are called to trust that God has the best interest in mind. And I want to specifically point this out. So if you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to open up all the way to Genesis chapter 3. This did not come late in human history. Genesis chapter 3 is famous for being the fall of humanity, the first sin. The garden was created and everyone lived in perfection. And then this moment happens in which everything changes. And we have different ways of going about this, but I want to look at it this way for a moment and show you where I think the origin of distrusting the God of the universe comes from. So we're in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Notice here, we're imagining the serpent to be Satan, and he doesn't quite tell a lie, does he? He just asks the question, "Did God really say that?" And you know what that does? It plants a little seed of doubt, right? And so notice how she comes back. Verse 2, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. Notice that one, he didn't say you will die, must not touch it. He didn't say you must not touch it. He did say that you must not eat from it. So she even added a little bit to this doubt and this mistrust. And then we get down to verse 4. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. Doubt on God. And that one is a lie, by the way. And then verse 5. And this is key. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, I'm just going to take a little poll. Technically, is that a lie? Who says, yes, it's a lie? Okay, who says it's not a lie? He says that God knows that when you eat from that, you will become like Him in the sense that you know good from evil. And that is what? Exactly what happened. So where's the deception here? The deception is in the questioning of God's intent. He says, "For God knows." What does that imply? It implies that God knows that if I eat this, I'll be powerful like Him. I'll have the things that He has. And God wants to keep me from this because God likes to keep people from things. God doesn't want me to have it all the way He has it all. God wants me to bend the knee to Him, and I don't necessarily like that. And we spend a lot of our time, when we go through Genesis, we often talk about the original sin as being wanting to be like God and pride. And I agree with that to a degree. But what if, even prior to that, was first planted the seed of doubt that God had our best intentions in mind? See, faith is not just belief that God exists. It's trusting that God wants good for you. And what the serpent said was to instill a little bit of doubt in that trust that God actually had your best interest in mind. You see how subtle that is? And yet it changes everything. If faith is about trusting that God wants what's best for us, it was destroyed by chapter 3 of the entire Bible. And it continues to be something that God does, or that, that the devil does in trying to tempt us or pull us away. We have these lies that are that are at the root of most of our unhappiness in life. The belief that God doesn't want what's good for us. We say, I can only watch out for me and nobody else will. And all that nonsense about a religion is to control me, to keep me from good things, to shame me, or to get my money. And there are churches out there that are probably doing some of that. But God is not. God, in that religion thing, has your best interest in mind. God actually cares about you. Because you know what? After that moment in the garden when they did come to know good from evil, nothing good happened after that. Chapter 3 is the first sin. Chapter 4 is the first murder. You do realize that, right? It fell apart quickly. And the problem is that when we can't trust God, and when we go about life in this constant state of paranoia and skepticism, life tends to fall apart quickly. Societies fall apart quickly. And while we may not be able to save society itself, we can at least in the church open an alternative. So let's talk about society and that skepticism and that paranoia about everything. Tell me if any of this seems familiar to you. We cannot trust that our elections are accurate or fair, and the politicians are all lying and telling us what we want to hear, and they'll never actually do anything they promise. That's the world, right? And honestly, I'm not arguing whether that's true or not. I'm just saying that that skepticism is implanted in our view of the world, and it's a problem. How about this one? Education is really about brainwashing our kids, so we have to keep them at home and we have to teach them the right thing because everyone out there is trying to lead them astray. That's the world we live in, true or not. The news is biased and it has an agenda and we can never trust what they're trying to do because they're simply manipulating everything and everyone. Maybe. Neighbors, we can't trust our neighbors. We're going to keep our kids inside the house 24/7 because we can't trust that anyone out there is watching for our kids or will do anything right by them. It's sad, but it's kind of a fact of life right now. Doctors, do you know that doctors don't want to cure anything? They just want to treat so they can make more and more and more money all the time? Maybe. Oh, how about that other generation? I don't, whether you're young or you're old, the other generation, you know they have nothing good in mind for you, right? They're all just absolute degenerates that don't understand anything. The other generation. Whatever aspect of life we have in our society, in our world, it's all broken apart. And it makes it hard to function. Society doesn't work. And there are people who feel that and who believe some of these things, at least in part. And in part, some of them might be true. But the problem is that they don't have any alternative to run through. They don't have anything that they can truly trust. They don't have, I don't know, what's the word? Faith in anything. And they're looking for an alternative, something, someone, some group, some community that they can trust in that actually has good intentions in mind and is tied to a God who actually wants what's best for them. Faith presents an alternative that the church is supposed to embody, and those who are frustrated by the world can find an alternative where faith in God and even maybe the best intentions of His people is actually a sigh of relief. Is that an attractive thing in our world? I think so. And so faith is at least part about believing that God has best in mind and that His people are usually trying to do what's right, even if they get it wrong a lot. Without all that pent-up skepticism and paranoia, the church just might live together more peacefully. That's not the only aspect of faith. There are multiple aspects of faith that are attractive in a confused world. How about this? One of the things we sometimes lack in our world is believing in something that is absolute and unchanging. We struggle to find an anchor for our soul or any actual definition of what is right and wrong. A while back, and this is not new, but it's been going on for decades now, is this idea that all moral things are completely relative, right? Have you heard this before? That it all just kind of depends on the situation. Right is not really right. It's right in some situations and wrong in other situations. And wrong might be right in some situations. It all depends on your context. Now, I will say right now that there were some things that were discovered in that, like some nuances in life and some paying attention to context that absolutely matter. But what has happened is we've led to a world that is now what I would describe as morally confused. Would you agree that the world is morally confused right now? And morally confused, what basis do we have to judge right from wrong when all things are relative? Nothing. And so our moral arguments become just who can bash one another hardest until ultimately one value wins out. You see, our world is morally confused. We've made everything relative, taken away all foundational pieces, and there's no faith in anything unchanging or any model or rubric outside of ourselves that can judge it. And so we become the judges, and we all live morally confused. But the church offers an alternative to that because, mind you, the God of the universe is eternal. He does not change. He does not come and go with the passing fads of every generation. The God of the universe knows right from wrong, and right is always right for Him, and wrong is always wrong for Him. In fact, the Bible tells us in multiple places, say James chapter 1. It says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who," what? "Does not change like shifting shadows." I love that description. Does not change like shifting shadows. As the day goes on, the shadows move and get longer and shorter and so on and so forth, but not the God of the universe. He remains the same. Or jump over to Hebrews chapter 13, which says it this way. Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday and today and forever. You know how beneficial it would be if in society we could actually go to something that was unchanging and use it to judge ourselves and where we are? If we had some guideline that didn't actually move about with every generation, but that stood in place and we could look at it and figure out where we are morally. That is the God of the universe. And in a world that is morally confused, the church offers some foundation, some rubric for judging what is right and wrong that the world simply lacks. Because they cannot find anything outside of ourselves to judge it by. And thank God the church provides an alternative. It's as if everyone needs just that little bit of faith in something bigger than themselves. As if that might actually be healthy for humanity. Faith. And I will give one more aspect of faith that I think is really important. And it's that having faith in something, trusting something bigger than ourselves, it also helps us to find an identity in something that is bigger than we are. In our world, we often struggle with this. Our identity, what makes us who we are, is often tied, at least in America, to what we do, right? So we find our identity and we say, "Hi, I'm Tyler the preacher. That's my identity, and that's what everyone will know me by." And others, I am the police officer or the firefighter, and that becomes who we are. And everyone goes around, they know us by that. They might even call us that. "Hey, preacher, come over here." For some of us, it is in our employment. Some of us find identity in other things, like our family. I am beginning to get to that age now where I'm no longer Tyler. I am Macon's dad. Any of you ever been described something like that? Yeah. You're so-and-so's mom, or you're so-and-so's dad. Or maybe you're so-and-so's grandma or grandpa. Or maybe, I don't know. But whatever it is, that becomes what you define yourself by. Some of you are defined by your responsibility to that little person who's half your size. And it's okay, it's not a bad thing to be identified by. But you realize more than that. Because what's changing? That person that's half your size now, next year is going to be what? A little taller, and then hopefully, if it's Macon, he's going to be significantly taller than me. But your responsibility is changing. And so your identity shouldn't be tied to something that changes. Your identity should be unchanging. And that's why it's so important to have faith in something bigger than ourselves. And when we don't have faith in something bigger than ourselves, here's what I have witnessed as a pastor over the last 10 years, is that when we don't have an identity that's bigger than us, the consequence is that we are destroyed by every hurdle and every tragedy and every hardship that befalls us. We lose our identity every time something changes. I'll give you a little bit of an example. I'm not sure it's a great one, but I want you to hear me out because it's mine. and I'm relatively young in life. But when I was growing up, before we went to church, I think I've told this story before. You know what our religion was? You know what we did every weekend? Wrestling. Sports. And we used to travel all over Georgia going to wrestling tournaments. And sometimes, you know, I'd sign up for two or three weight classes and wrestle in multiple groups and spend all day doing that. And that was what we did. And that was life for the longest time. And I remember I had all that momentum, you know, up through junior high. And I got into high school my freshman year. The team was pretty good. And I was the starting 112-pounder, which that even is laughable to me now. But we used to, we would wrestle. And we had a pretty good team. And in fact, I got to the regional tournament where there were like four regions in the state. And I won mine just hands down. I just obliterated everyone. Yes, I am bragging about that from stage. I'm sorry. But then I got into the state tournament. And all of a sudden, all that confidence that I had just totally disappeared. For one, I had gotten sick. Wrestling is always in the fall and winter, which is always the time in which what? Coughing and all these things. So I had missed some practices. And I just wasn't feeling myself. And all that routine and all that, the building up of practices, whatever it is, I just got out of the rhythm. And then I had a really bad draw. Turned out the two best wrestlers in the entire state were in the same region. And so one of them had to lose. And so I got caught with someone early on that really shouldn't have been early on in the tournament. And I lost. And then I lost my confidence from that, and then I lost the next match, and all of a sudden, I was looking at it, and I was out. I was a little embarrassed by it. You ever had something where your whole life revolved around it, and then you failed? What does it do to you? It shakes you. And it not just shakes you in terms of, "Oh man, I lost." It shakes you in terms of who you are and how you understand yourself. And in high school, it's particularly hard to see that bigger picture. And so for me, all of a sudden, it was like, okay, this is who I am. I'm the guy that chokes. I'm the guy that has all this confidence and all this potential, but never lives up to it. And that's just who I am. And I'm going to have to suffer as this person the rest of my life. I can't handle the big lights. That's what I felt. Any of you ever made a stupid assumption about yourself based on something small that happened in high school? I questioned my identity when suddenly my success failed. What I'm saying is that when our identity isn't tied to anything bigger than this world, then every time something changes, every tragedy, every hurdle, and every failure will cause you to fall apart because your identity is tied into something that doesn't even last. But faith offers an alternative, and it says that you are defined not by how well you did in a wrestling tournament, but you are defined not by your job, which tomorrow might disappear, or by your child who might grow up, or even by your responsibility to your spouse who might one day wake up and leave you. And I'm sorry, but that is the truth. And so every time your identity is 100% invested in those changing things, then every time it changes, you fall apart. But faith says that your identity is in Jesus Christ. And we just said, what is true about Jesus? He is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. And in our world, we need something unchanging to tie ourself to. Someone who says that you are valuable and nothing in this universe will ever, ever change that, especially not your behavior. That you are loved. Whether or not you got it right or did it wrong, you are valuable whether you are productive today or not productive today. You are valuable whether you have a high-paying job or you're doing something lower on the totem pole of society. We need something that says you matter, even when the world says you don't. I did think of one Bible verse that kind of ties to this, but you got to get your mind off materialism. Sermon on the Mount Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about our treasures, what we value the most. And I'm going to kind of supplement that with identity or what it is that really makes us who we are. And it's not just materialism. I really do believe it is more broadly worldliness versus a heavenly definition of ourselves. And he says it this way. Do not store up for yourself treasures, and I'm going to say an identity, on earth where moths and vermin destroy and thieves break in and steal. Why do you not trust everything about your treasures? Because they disappear. But rather, store up for yourself treasures where? In heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. The next line is, for where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. The point being that when our true treasures are in heaven, they cannot be lost. Same goes for your identity. So, I've tried to kind of bring three different aspects in. And I've got a slide in an attempt to summarize this, okay? We're talking about faith. Faith, hope, and love. The gifts that God has given us to present an alternative to the things of this world that when done in the church become a beautiful and attractive gift to people who are confused. When we do not have faith in society, this is the result. And tell me if any of this seems familiar. The result of one is that we don't trust that anyone has our best interest in mind, so we end up with skepticism, paranoia toward everything, and we only trust and rely on ourselves. Have you ever been told straight up you can't rely on anyone but you? I'm not sure that's quite right. The second one is that we don't trust or have faith in an objective moral stance outside of ourselves or something to tie on to, an unchanging truth. And the result of not having that is moral confusion. All things in the world are relative. We can't agree on what's right and what's wrong. And instead, we're blown about by every passing trend. That sound familiar? When we don't have faith in something unchanging to tie our identity to, then the result of not having that faith is that our self-worth is destroyed in every failure and every tragedy and every hurdle in life. We lose who we are every single time and have to rebuild. Do these things sound like the current situation in our world today? I think it does. And the alternative, because of the gift of God of faith, solves so many of these issues. It's an attractive alternative, and it's something that the church should embody, because the alternative in the church, and I've got the slide for that too, is that number one, we have faith that God has our best interest in mind, and most Christians are at least trying to honor Him. So when we bring our kids to church, we try when we can, when it's right, to trust one another and have an easier communal type of life. It's not perfect because we're humans, but God is perfect. And that part is really, really awesome. Number two, we have faith that the Word of God is absolute and unchanging, meaning we know what is right and what is wrong. While nuances exist, not everything is relative. And we don't get blown about by the storms. We have something eternal and objective to compare our life and our behavior to. And then finally, number three, we have faith so our identity is not tied to anything in this world. And because of that, it can never be lost or taken from us. Our identity, our worth, and our value lies in a God who never changes. God gave the church three gifts, faith, hope, and love. And this is just the first one. Faith is a blessing. It's a necessary part of life. It's a necessary part of thriving in life. You have to believe in things you can't see. And I dare say that if you believe in a God you cannot see, so many parts of your life fall into place better than what this society and this world has to offer. Faith is not just believing or having an intellectual assent that God is out there, but trusting God. And when you trust Him, that paranoia and that cynicism and that skepticism and all that anger and bitterness start to slowly melt away. Because He really does have the best interest of His people in mind. And that's beautiful. So here's my application points, and we'll be done. I'm not sure that I can stress this one strong enough. Don't assume bad motives from someone in the church. Talk to them. You wouldn't believe how many parts of my life would be easier if people would just talk to one another. I'm sorry, but there's some truth to that. Don't assume that so-and-so has this terrible motive or that so-and-so is trying to do a bad thing. Just talk to them. A lot of people, especially in the church, are trying to do what's right. They won't always get it right, but they're trying. Talk to them. Work it out. And I believe when we do that, when we trust one another with just that little bit of faith that God is trying to do something, it helps us. And number two, a little bit like my wrestling problem, as small as that may seem, many of us have been holding on to failures or tragedies that we have let define us for so long that it's absolutely ridiculous, to be honest with you. And it's time we call it out. I will not be defined by a failure or a tragedy that happened long ago. I'm going to let that go. Because whereas some things may change, my value does not, because God does not. And He loves me eternally. And so in some way, shape, or form, I must tie myself to something that never changes and stop being defined by the past. I encourage you, if you haven't ever taken that step, or maybe you need to do it again, to take that step. Because it really does change everything. All right. That is faith. Next week we're going to get into hope, and I hope we have a whole lot more to say about that. But I do believe that these gifts are life-changing. They change the lives of people, they change the life of the church, and they present an alternative the world can never offer. If you will, let's bow our heads. God in heaven, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for giving us something eternal to have faith in, to believe in something bigger than us that doesn't ever change and that truly can give us an identity, a worth, a moral compass, and a trust. I pray, God, that we will trust you more, trust that you have in mind what is best, and that ultimately, Lord, we place ourselves in your hand entirely. Because, Lord, you are ultimately the only one we can trust, much more than ourselves, and much more than this world. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.